You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Martin Gunter.
Well, good morning, church. Yeah, I definitely want to join the choir now seeing that, hearing that testimony. That is amazing. So this morning, I just want to jump right into our message here. And I kind of want to start with a question and just simply ask, how many in here this morning has ever felt that God is just very distant? Anybody feel that before? Or simply fear that God is not speaking to you and you can't hear his voice very clearly? Anybody? Okay, so it's not just me. This happened to me, and I can see it happened to many of you here as well. And when this happens to us, there can be many, many reasons why this happens. But I would say there is one common reason that I do see that is prevalent. I would say it's actually the number one reason for the majority of us why we can't hear God's voice or when God feels very distant from us. And I would say that number one reason is compromise. When we compromise in our lives, when we compromise to sin or compromise to other things, that is when we have distance for us as believers between the Lord, or we can't hear God's voice as clearly anymore. And I just want to say too, I don't want to confuse this with people who are in sin and they're trying and they're doing their best and they're working on stuff and they're failing, they're trying again and they're failing. That is different. That's a completely different category. Where more I want to speak to this morning is when we come to a place where we compromise sin, we are okay with sin. I am okay to have this part that's just for me because it makes me feel good or I needed to cope or whatever it is, but I refuse to deal with that. And I would say that's the number one reason by far where we feel separation from the Lord or we can't hear his voice anymore. But you know, also, as I meet with lots of people in my office, and I am quite surprised actually in the last while to see there's an increasing amount of people who are simply okay with sin, that they are totally fine where they are at with it. And it's couples, for example, who is about to get married, and they would come to my office and say, you know what, we're here, we're gonna get married and stuff, but we're living together and we hope that's okay. And I'm like, well, it's not for me it's supposed to be okay, it's before a living God. And then talking through that and seeing that there's no repentance or I don't feel bad about it at all. Or it's people who's maybe stuck in pornography or some kind of addiction. And pornography, for example, they're stuck in it, they feel they can't get out, but yet, like Matthew 5 talks about, you know, cutting off your right hand if it causes you to sin, they don't get rid of their devices. They don't get rid of the thing that causes them to stumble. Or people with substance abuse, like alcohol, for example, where they are stuck in the cycle of constantly drinking more and more, but not willing to get rid of the thing that's causing it in their lives. So this is something that we see is more and more coming up. And also, there's another one too. This would be more, I would say, for most of us here. What if somebody really hurt us? What if somebody did something to us and I just can't get over what they've done? And if I ask for forgiveness, that's like saying it's okay. And I don't want to say that. So then it's this thing too where, and I understand the justification, that some people come in and they tell me their stories and I think, my goodness, let's go meet this guy, I'll hold him down, you start kicking, you know? Because it's horrible that's happened to them. But in the end, we can't live in unforgiveness because it gives birth to bitterness. And that bitterness, when it takes hold, will lead to many other things in our lives, and we have to forgive. I think a great example we can see is from Genesis 4, when it talks about this. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And I love this passage so much because sin has a desire to get a hold of all our lives. Sin has a desire to come crouching at the door and it's knocking and it's saying, I want in into your life. But God gives us a way and says, we need to master and we need to rule over this. So this morning, my message sermon title is The Problem with Sin. And I do believe that we have a big problem with sin, and we've always had a problem with sin. But I think especially now that we are okay with compromise, we're okay to let this into our lives because culture says it's okay. Because why does it really hurt anybody? What's the effect of it really? And we don't look at the devastation that sin causes in our lives. So if you look at the original Greek, sin is simply defined as missing the mark. That's what it is. We are missing the mark. So when I think about the first time somebody told me about this definition of it, I thought about missing the mark. I thought of this old Kevin Costner Robin Hood movie. You guys remember that movie? It's very old. It's probably very terrible. I haven't seen it in years. But I remember as a kid when I watched it, I was amazed. I'm like, this guy can hit anything, and archery is the coolest thing in the world. So I went, we lived in South Africa on a farm, I found a stick, I found some rope, I bent it, tied rope to it, found some sticks that were semi-straight, you know, cleaned them off, put a nail in front, and I needed fletching. Fletching was a problem because we didn't have that many big birds, but we had geese. We had lots of geese. So I would chase geese down and try to rip feathers out of them. And then I realized how demonic geese can really be. Because when those guys turn on you, it is bad. So I have a little bit of trauma from geese when, you know, trying to get fletching. But I got fletching, put in my arrows. And let me tell you, I couldn't hit anything with that thing. Like, it was so bad. And as a kid, all I would do is take my arrows, put in the bow, and I would shoot it in the air, and I can just go, oh, look at that, that is so cool, and the pegs down the ground, and, you know, it hit the ground and stick in, you know? So I was proud of myself with that. But so when we think of this, sin is missing the mark. And when we ask that question, I think the next logical thing we can say is, what mark are we missing? What is the thing that we should be aiming for? If sin is indeed missing the mark, what is my aim in life? And that is one that I think is very easy to define. It is for us to show the glory of God here on earth. So Matthew 22 shows exactly what that is. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands." So what's hitting the mark? Hitting the mark is loving God, loving people. That's the mark we're supposed to aim at. So it's actually quite simple. Is it easy? No, it's not always easy. But that is the aim we're supposed to have in life if we want to avoid sin. Now, Pastor Stefan and many up here has talked about loving God and loving people. So I won't expand too much on that, but I want to give you an example too in scripture from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments actually define these two principles really well. Commandments 1-4 is loving God, and 5-10 is loving people. So we see from the very beginning that sin isn't just a set of rules that is right and wrong, but it actually comes down to what God wants us to do is love him and love his image bearers that's around us here. So this is something that we can even take comfort in to see from the beginning this was part of God's plan and what he wants to do. But in today's culture, unfortunately, we want to define sin our way. We don't want to define the way God defines it. We have our own opinions on it, and we feel that our opinions and feelings will override anything else. So we have to look actually what God says sin is. And it's kind of like this when I told you when I, as a kid, take arrows and shoot in the air and just see them fly down. I feel like that's what we're doing today with sin or what we're doing here. We would say, we'd take an arrow, for example, we'll shoot in the air, and where it hits the mark, we will go there, take a spray can, spray a big circle around it, spray a thing in the middle and say, "Bullseye, look, I hit it." Because we define everything for ourselves. And we don't actually have a target we aim at, but we make our own ones there. And I think it's very important that we need to realize our opinions and feelings about sin actually doesn't matter. It's not up to you or me to define what sin is, because we have a holy God that already defined what sin is in our lives and what sin is for us. So we need to put aside our feelings, what we think about what it should be, and actually look at scripture and say, "Lord, am I hitting the target, or am I completely way off and I made my own makeshift target so I can feel better about myself?" So that's the thing I want to look at this morning. So to kind of demonstrate that for you, I have some props up here, and I hope it works. I tried a couple of times, and we'll see if it goes well or not. So if it doesn't work, just pretend it did work and, you know, cheer me on for that and stuff. But what I have here, it's a couple of things. I have a jar here, and this will pretend is me. and I look nice and slim, and you can see there's me in the back, and there's a little bit of water in here for us. And in this container here, I have liquid sin. I got the Southland scientists to come together, and they put ingredients on for me, okay? This is greed, slander, lust, lying, pride, and stealing, all mixed together in here, okay? So this will be our illustration of sin. And because the Southland scientists are so smart, I even asked them, because, you know, culture says we can define whatever we want. So I put in mayonnaise and salad dressing, because I think that is equal to sin, because I don't like it. So anyway, all those things are in here. And this, of course, we'll talk about later. So I'm going to hopefully show you a few things, and I want to show you, and I hope this will help you to understand the effects of sin in our lives and how sin actually affects just not me, but everybody else around me. So with that, we'll jump into the effects of sin. Oh, right. But before we do that, you don't have to show your hands for this one, okay? Because I get it. But if any of you ever thought about, man, at least my sin is not as bad as that person's sin. You know, when they do something or you hear something through the Steinbeck rumor mill, you think, oh, I'm okay at least, you know. At least it's not adultery minus just lying. And lying is okay. Adultery is way worse than lying, right? We think that. Or how about sometimes that person's got a big anger issue and that's not okay. I know I'm apathetic when it comes to Jesus and church and stuff, but that is way better than somebody being angry and losing their cool all the time. Like, that's something, I don't know about you guys, maybe I'm the only one, but when that happens, I quickly compare and see how am I doing on the scale of bad sins, right? And let me just say this here. When we think about that, or when we argue with one another even, I've had these arguments with other Christians about what sin is worse, but when we argue about sin and whose sin is worse, you know what that does? It fuels our own self-righteousness. Because I think I am better than the next person. What also does too, when we overlook the differences between sin, it gives us an ignorance of how bad sin really is. Because let me tell you, all sin is bad. So we should not have an ignorance between the sins and how bad they are. And yeah, certainly some of them have a definite much worse outcome and consequences afterwards. But sin is still bad. We need to be careful we don't minimize any sin before a holy God. Because I don't think God is good with any amount of sin before him. So that's just something, a caution I want to give before we jump into this. But we're going to look at a couple of effects. And effect number one is sin is like cancer. Now, I think we can all agree that cancer is bad. And I'm a cancer survivor, so I don't want to go back to cancer. But let me just ask you this question. Are you okay with a little bit of cancer in your life? Or is it just for really big, bad cancers you're afraid of and want to stay away from? Like, I don't think any of us are okay having a little bit of cancer. If I have a little bit of cancer, unchecked, what will happen? It will grow and it will go from stage one to stage two, stage three, all the way to stage four till it completely consumes us and kills us. So we are not okay with cancer in our lives. And I think the same way we should not be okay with sin. So starting this illustration here with me, and you know, I'm pretty clean right now and stuff, but if I'm gonna take a little bit of liquid sin and add it here, there's a little bit in there, it's not that bad. So I'm gonna say, who wants to take a drink out of this? I mean, I'll put my hand here and I'll block it and you can just, I'll pour it because I only pour it in the back. The front is clean, I promise. Like the clean, you can see there, all clean here, just the back that's dirty. Anybody? No? Okay. I don't blame you because the thing is, when we add a little bit of anything into here, it starts affecting all of it, not just one part. Pastor Stefan even talked about too, the whole analogy about the fly coming in through the windscreen into the house. That fly has free reign over the entire home. And the same way with sin, when it enters into our lives, it has free reign. And I think Saul is a good example in scripture we can look at. In the beginning, Saul was unassuming. Saul honored his parents. Saul was a prophet. He loved the Lord. And I think we forget that Saul was a prophet. So he was asked to be king, and he was even hiding, not wanting to be king. But what happened after that? He started to compromise. He compromised with one thing, then the next thing, and then Samuel told him to wait, and he didn't wait, took things in his own hands. He started compromising one thing to the next. Till finally, he did many bad things, and especially the one where he killed 85 priests their wives and their children in a fit of rage. And I think if we would have a time machine and we can take Saul from that moment, bring him to his past self and say, look at what you've become, he would have said, never. Never can I do that. But what makes us do that? When we compromise with sin. When we let a little bit of sin into our lives and it keeps expanding and expanding. It's kind of like a freight train. You know, when a freight train starts, it can start up and we can stop it pretty quickly. But a freight train, when it has speed and it's going down the railway track, if we all of a sudden say, no, oh, I need to stop, you will not stop that train quickly. It will take miles and miles and much energy to be able to stop that. So we need to be careful and remember that sin is like a cancer, will consume us completely. Number two, sin hurts people. And I would say always. Sin is one of those things I think I'm gonna keep secret, I'm gonna keep it safe, I'm gonna keep it with me. I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm only affecting me with this, right? I look at pornography, oh, it's just me, it's nobody else. And yeah, it might be a little bit messy and stuff, but it's okay, it's just mine. But let's add a little bit here too, because you know what, I'm gonna compromise with that a little bit. And now I'm going around, for this part, I'm gonna add a lid because Joel Weep will shoot me if I get anything on the floor, okay? So this is just for my job security. So, but I walk around and let's say somebody comes and offends me, right? And when they offend me, I'm shaken up and stuff, and this happens, I will spill over for what's inside of me. And when that happens, guess what? It's not gonna be love coming out. You know what's gonna come out? This. Whatever this is in here, anger, slander, or whatever it is, those things will come out of me. I will start yelling at them, whatever it is, because you're pushing my buttons. It's not just gonna be love coming out, it's whatever inside of me will start coming out of this. Things like sin. Mark 7 says, he, Jesus, went on, what comes out of a person, what defiles them, for them from within, their own person's heart, the evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lawlessness, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So these evil desires from inside of me comes out, it spills out when somebody pushes my buttons or offends me. So we also see this in Abraham's life and in the scriptures. So Abraham went on and he did this thing in Genesis 12 where he was out going to Egypt, he entered there with his wife Sarai, and he says this to her, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say that you are my sister so that you be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. So we see a bit of lying and deception there, right? No big deal, it's just their thing. It's gonna happen, it's gonna blow over, they'll pass through Egypt and it's all good. But that's not what happened. If we go a little bit further on and we go to chapter 26, we see this happen with his son Isaac. And just remember this too, when Abraham did this sin, Isaac wasn't born yet. Isaac wasn't even a thought. So this is many years later. Listen to what happened to Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Genesis 26, when the men of a place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Same exact lie, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought the men of his place might kill me on the account of Rebekah because she was so beautiful. So we see one sin taking place of lying and deceit, and it goes to the next generation with Isaac. And it didn't even stop there. After that, Jacob deliberately deceived Isaac, pretending to be Esau. And did it stop there? No, it didn't. Because after that, we see Jacob's son deceived him about Joseph. So this line, this thing we think we're gonna keep it secret, I'm gonna keep it safe, I'm gonna keep it with me, it's gonna stay with me, it will not. It will go past you, to your children, to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And this is another reason why sin affects us so serious. So even if you can keep it secret and safe, your children will pay the price and they'll be the victims of your sin in that life. So number three, sin blinds us. So we'll take here, add a little bit more because why not? More mayonnaise and all that stuff in here. Get some greed and stuff. What happens next is sin blinds us. We cannot see past this sin because when I have this in here, I cannot see anybody through this. I look at this, I can't even see me anymore. All I'm seeing is the sin in my life. All I'm seeing is the next fix. All I'm seeing is what to do next to get that. Sin completely clouds us and distorts our vision for what's going on in the real world and other people's lives and in my own life. And I think pornography is one of the main things that does this. Because again, we look at pornography and stuff and I say, who will this hurt? It's just me. It is okay because it stays with me. But here's the thing. We see this with married couples all the time, where the spouse will look at pornography and then gets caught or feels guilty about it, apologizes, and then the other spouse has bitterness coming into their heart. And this is with men and women looking at pornography. And then it becomes a cycle where one comes in, they look at pornography again, they apologize, and they are blinded to the devastating damage they cause to their spouse. Every time coming for an apology, never working on it. And again, now I'm the spouse, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, these things keep building up, and they try to forgive and they can't. And now we have a cycle of two predominant sins coming into the household because we are blinded to the effect of sin. I am blinded to see how it affects somebody else. And again, what falls victim in this is the children in the home. So we have to have our eyes open and see the effects of sin in one another and the things that I do. We see here too of King Solomon. King Solomon, right, was the wisest person who ever lived. King Solomon is the one who came before the Lord and said, Lord, grant me wisdom. But what happened with Solomon? He was blinded by wealth. He was blinded by the things going on around him. The scripture says he was so wealthy that silver was worthless for them. And he had all these wives and concubines around and stuff. He had everything, and he started to compromise on sin day in and day out. So somebody even as wise as Solomon was blinded to this. And again, culture tells us too, be the best selves we can be. The problem is, if I say I'm gonna be the best self of culture and stuff, I can't even see myself anymore. Because all I'm seeing is culture. All I'm seeing is the sin in the situation that is around me. There's a gentleman I met with years ago. He's since moved away and stuff, where once in a while we'll email each other. But he was an avid hunter. He was an archer, he hunts and stuff, he's fishing and so on. And what I really, actually, I'm way ahead. Whoa, I'm on my different part of my notes. I'll get back to that, sorry. Hunter guy's coming in a bit. That's number three. Number four, sin starves us, okay? So sin, and I think that's a very deceitful tactic of the enemy. Sin will never make us feel complete. Sin will always make us feel we need more. So an obvious thing of this is addiction, right? I drink a little bit to feel better. And you know, it's not quite enough. I still need something else. Oh, I'll have another drink, you know, or it's pornography and stuff. Nope, I'll have a little bit more. And what we do is we go to the world. And maybe it's because, oh, I don't feel, I need some peace. I'm gonna watch Netflix, you know? And Netflix is not bad, but I keep watching it and watching it and watching it and watching it. And as I keep watching Netflix and drinking or whatever and stuff, eventually, the world has no more to offer. We've reached the limit on drinking, on Netflix, and whatever it is, but the world can only give you so much. And you know what? You will still feel empty. You will still feel hungry for something, but everything you go to will not satisfy you anymore. And sin will try and fill you, but it cannot do this. Sin can never gratify us. And now this is the story I wanna get to. This gentleman I knew way back, he was a hunter. And the thing with him is, he loved hunting, and he was always chasing that next trophy buck. He was also chasing that next big fish he's gonna catch. And during this time and stuff we would meet, he would come and say, you know what, I just can't stop. I can't stop thinking about it. And hunting for him has become his God, has become his sole aim, is the only target that he wanted to hit. And then one day, you know what happened? He shot his trophy buck. He was so pumped. But how do you think he felt about it a month after? Empty. Where's the next big one? You know what happened after that? He caught a gigantic fish. You know, those ones that's this big when fishermen tell their story. And you know what? He felt empty afterwards. It was not enough. And he was in my office like, I can't fill this void in my life. How do I fill it? And for him, I would say, is hunting a sin for us? Not at all. Hunting's great. But for him, it was a sin. For him, he was missing the mark, loving his family and loving God. He was missing the mark completely, and hunting became his idol. So for him, yes, it became a sin in his life. But for us, I would say for everybody else, just do it. No, it's not a sin, it's just simply a hobby. And in the end, when he received the Lord and he spent time with God and he kind of gave his life over to Jesus once more, he didn't even want to do hunting anymore because he was satisfied with the Lord. But anyway, King David. King David missed the mark. My goodness, he missed the mark a couple of times. And that's okay. But the thing is, King David, we'll go to this fast forward a little bit. He's king, he's married, he's got concubines. And what happens? He sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba. Now, again, he's married, he has concubines, he has everything he wants, but yet it is not enough. He still feels empty, so he chases after her to the point where he gets her husband murdered because he wanted her off to himself. Romans 6:12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Sin's evil desires will keep coming for us. It will keep pursuing us, and it's relentless, and it does not care the devastation that happens between you and others around us. So it's kind of like, I have an idea. Pastor Stefan, what do you think about this? What if we have a weekend where we come together, you know, we can start a little bit of worship, and I think you can make a card for us, you know, where we can write down sins and stuff, and yeah, right? And we can confess them to one another, right? What if we had a weekend like that? Yeah? Do you have a name for it? What can we call it?
I don't know.
Yeah?
Call it Encounter.
Encounter? Yeah, it's been used.
Maybe like a set.
Set free?
Broken free, set free?
Ah, we'll never catch on. Anyway, the last thing is here I want to talk about is sin separates us from God. I think this is the ultimate thing that sin does in our lives, is, and this is why I started the message with. When sin is in our lives and we feel this, we feel we cannot approach the Lord. Because how can I approach the Lord looking like this? Because again, all I see is this sin. I can't see what's going on in my life. I don't even know what I need. But sin has completely taken charge. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We have to be so careful when we just compromise. And now we're sitting in these sins, and I want to do this, and really, what's the point? But we will cause separation between us and the Lord. And this is the real problem with sin, and I think the most devastating effect by far is that separation between us and the Lord. But before we go on, there's hope. There's hope for all of us. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin will be like a cancer. Sin will consume us completely. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope is Jesus. Our aim should be Jesus. What we are pursuing is Jesus, not anything else. There's no other hope on this earth. Nothing on this earth can fill me. Nothing on this earth can make me feel better, at least not long term. Maybe in the moment you get a rush of dopamine, yeah, I feel good. But then afterwards we feel more empty. So we need to learn how to hit the mark and how to pursue Jesus. We need to learn not just to hit the target, but how can we hit bullseyes over and over again. So how do we do that? Well, first off, we have to aim at Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus did something miraculous. As great as my sin was, his love was greater. He came, he was ridiculed, he was kicked, he was flogged, and he came to the cross and he laid his life down for me and you, for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him I might have the righteousness of God." I mean, have you guys ever thought about too, like, Jesus looked at this and he said, "Bring it to me." But not even that of a cross, he says, "I will become this for you. I will be this because I love you. I'll take it on." So right now too, as we are struggling, he's saying, "Bring this to me." But we look at this too and we say, "But Lord, you have no idea what I've done. It is so bad, I can't see where to go anymore." But it's okay, come as you are. Nothing is too big for our God. No sin, nothing you've done is too much for him to get past this. So when we do this, oh, and I love this verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. And you know what we'll do? Jesus comes into our lives and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And we become completely clean and clear before him. We have to remember it's our responsibility to hit the mark. It is our responsibility when I fail and I sin, I come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I am sorry. I take responsibility for what I have done, for missing the mark. So now coming back, Jesus, our only hope, we look for different effects of sin, right? So the first effect, the cancerous sin that takes over with me, when I am in Jesus, no longer is there cancerous sin taking over. You know what takes over? The Holy Spirit. Now I have the Holy Spirit living in me and I have eternal life, not death that's being grown into me. Also, when people press my buttons and stuff and they come to me and they offend me, when I spill now, I'm not gonna spill deliberately, if I spill now, this will no longer just be sin coming out. You know what comes out? Love. The Holy Spirit comes out. When somebody offends me, it's not me cursing them back. This is me saying, I love you. This is me listening to them. This is me not fighting an eye for an eye, but showing and extending Christ's love. And you know what? I can see you all through this. I can see what's going on in the world. I can see the true me that God intended me to be. I can see how God made me, what God's called me for ministry. I can see what God wants to use me in his work here and stuff at church or wherever it is. But now I'm no longer blinded by the sin in my life. And now, instead of being always hungry and feeling empty and feeling there's nothing more in my life, you know what happens? God gives the bread of life. He gives me the living water which I drink from, and now I am quenched. I feel, thank you, Jesus, I can experience you. Yes, I want more of Jesus, but I feel satisfied in my heart. No longer do I want things of this world. Hunting, whatever it is, doesn't matter because he is better. He is more. And ultimately, and this is the best one, I have communion with Jesus. I have communion with the Holy Spirit. I can feel that he is close with me. I can feel that we are one because now he dwells inside of all of us. So a thing is, are we aiming at Jesus? Many of us have so many other targets up, and I'm guilty of this too sometimes. I have my Jesus target right here. I have my Netflix target here. I have my gaming target here. I have all these other targets, and sometimes we come from like, what should I aim at today and hit? And I'll try Jesus. And let me tell you, being an archer, if you do that, you will miss the target, okay? We need to have a singular target in front of us that we aim at and we try to hit, and we practice how to keep hitting bullseyes. But I know some of you might say this too. I'm a lousy shot. I can't hit the broadside of a barn. I don't know how to do this. And let me just tell you, Jesus makes it easy. His target is very easy to hit. And I'm gonna give you two examples in scripture real quick. Matthew 10, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. God gives a reward for us when we even give a cup of cold water to somebody. That is showing love. Next one, Hebrews 13. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For to doing so, some people have even shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Hospitality is one of those easy things we can demonstrate love to others. Jesus' target is easy to hit. Jesus even comes beside you and he will help you and show you how to do this. We just simply need to show his love. So we need to train to hit bullseyes. And I have a quick story for you on this. Me and Andrew, we were married 5 years, and we decided to go to the Fort Garry. And back then, I don't know if they still have us, we had this package, you stay there the whole weekend, it's a big breakfast they give you on Sunday morning, and each person gets 2 hours of a 10 spa. So when I heard about that, out of my loving and generous heart, because I'm so full of Jesus, I said, Andrea, you can have my spa hours. I'll sacrifice that for you, you know? No. The reason is I despise spas with everything in me. I think the worst form of torture that mankind's ever devised is having somebody else rub you and massage you and feel you. I cannot stand it. I think if end times comes, the enemy will put me in a spa and I'll break. very, very quickly. So I gave my minutes to Andrea, and this is our 5-year anniversary. She went to the spa for 4 hours, and I went to heaven, an archery range. And I went there, I had my bow in hand, and I got to the archery range, I opened it up, put a big target there because I'm not that good, and you know, put a big target there, and I'm gonna practice, and I'm all alone. It's wonderful. I'm like, this is great, best anniversary yet. She's at the spa, I'm at the archery range. And I'm shooting, and here's the thing, this guy comes in with this gigantic aluminum case. He puts it down, I'm like, wow, that's intense. And just so you know, when I'm shooting, I have a compound bow, and a compound bow has sights, and has a peep sight, and it's a trigger, so it's easy to shoot. You put your trigger in, you pull back, you line it up, you pull the trigger, done, you hit the target. He comes in, and he puts up 3 small targets. And I'm like, okay, you don't need 3 targets, 1 is enough, you know? And he puts them up and stuff, and he takes out a recurve bow. And a recurve bow is like a traditional bow, no sights, nothing. He just pulls that thing back with his fingers and lets go. It is much more difficult to hit a target with a recurve bow than a compound bow. So he's there and I'm just watching him. He lines up, he starts shooting. First target, bullseye. Second target, bullseye. Third target, bullseye. And I look at him and I'm like, oh, okay, my turn to take mine. Middle of a target somewhere. You know, I got that. And then as he's shooting, I look at him and I'm like, dude, can you tell me what you're doing? He's like, yeah. I said, can you just, what am I doing wrong? And he looked at me, he's like, shoot a little bit. So I'm shooting, shooting, shooting. And he says, you know what, your hips are too far forward, line your feet up, you know, don't yank on the trigger, squeeze the trigger, check your breathing. He's giving me all these tips, hey? And I'm like, thank you. And all of a sudden, you know what started happening? Bullseye, bullseye, bullseye on my end. And then he's like, good job. And then he was taking his sweater off because we were really going at it. I noticed on his hand, he had 5 circles and Beijing 2008. And I looked, I'm like, why do you have that tattoo, out of curiosity? And he says, because I went to Beijing a couple of years ago. I'm like, oh, thank you. So I had somebody who was an expert. He was really good at archery, and he taught me how to become a better archer. So when we are here, and we are Christians, we want to be better disciples of Jesus. We want to love other people better. One of the best pieces of advice I can give you out of a story is gravitate to people who do this well. Go to people you can see love others well and ask them, dude, what are you doing? Can you show me? Because if I want to be a good archer, I have to practice good archery. I can't just practice any archery. I have to practice good archery. And if we want to be better disciples of Jesus, I need to practice how to become a better disciple from people who's already doing it. So join a small group, be around other people, and come volunteer. When I volunteered here at church, I could learn from other people volunteering and seeing how well they do in their areas, and I would shadow them. I would watch them like a hawk and learn how to become better at that. But Psalm 119:11 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so many people ask you, like, how can I stop sinning? Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart so that I do not have to sin against you. When we come to scripture, when we come to prayer, scripture is one of the best places. This is a master class on how to love God and love other people. When we spend time in his words, this will help us not just simply to hit bullseyes, but also how not to sin anymore. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. When we love one another, even when they annoy the daylights out of you, even when you're so offended by it, when we show and extend love to them, it covers a multitude of sins that I have in my life because we are learning to hit the target so we don't miss it anymore all the time. But I do know, and I'm just gonna encourage you this too, do it in community. Sometimes we think we can do this alone and do well in it. I would encourage you, be part of a group when you do it. Last point in closing up here, some of you might just say, I'm stuck. I cannot hit the mark. I still don't know what to do. And let me just give you this encouragement here. Continue to fight the good fight. Do not stop. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When we come, confession, yes, is one part of dealing with sin, repentance and walking it out. But let me just say this, when we come to one another and we have people around us, we can say, "Joel, I confess lying is my sin." And next time I see Joel, I'm like, "Joel, can you keep me accountable? Be accountable to someone else. Give account to them of how you're doing." But we are in a group and he can pray for me, we will have healing. But some of you might say, "This goes much deeper. This goes to my childhood. This goes so much further. I don't want to leave you alone with that. I'm going to give you two levels of things you can do, okay? But I will say this, there's nothing I can say from this stage up front that's going to fix you and heal you in that. But I'm going to give you two things you can do. Level one, we do have something called a Set Free, okay? The Set Free is running end of April, 26th, 27th. I will be there. And at the Set Free, we will systematically go through, we will talk about sin, we will see the weapons God has given us, because God's given us divine weapons to fight sin. We will talk about these things, we'll teach you and equip you how to do this, we'll work through sins on this card, and we will confess to one another, we'll practice how to do that. We'll even work on forgiveness and how to do inner healing, and I want to encourage you, if you've not come, this is a great level one. This is a great time we spend for weekend and we can deal with sins in our lives. But I also want to encourage you, those of you who have come a couple of times or come once, come again. I go to many of them, partly because I'm leading them, but every time I go, God reveals something new to me. Every time I look at that same old card, I'm like, right. And I'll check something off and God shows me something else that I need to deal with. But you know what, sometimes you've come to a Set Free as well and you're like, you know what, it's still not enough. I need something else. There is a level two. And level two is something we call Path to Freedom. Path to Freedom is a 34-week long course. Yes, 34 weeks, not days, or it's 34 weeks. We start end of September, and it's currently going on now. We're about week 24 now. And in Path to Freedom, we will go to the deep memories of trauma and things that happen in your life. When you deal with life-controlling behaviors or deep sin issues, this is where the bondage and strongholds the enemy has made in your life, we can deal with those over time. This is where, and I will just tell this to you too, it's not for the faint of heart. But the ones who come here too who says, "I don't know if I can do this," they stuck it out. The benefits we see in them, how their marriages become better, how their lives around them become better, because now they focus on Jesus and they're teaching you week in and week out, 34 weeks of training, how to hit the mark and not to miss it. So with that, I want to close in prayer this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity where we can just say, "Lord, where have I missed the mark? What do I need to confess before you?" So I'm going to give us a chance for that, for God to speak. And then the band will come finish us in a song here. But I'm going to ask, Holy Spirit, where did I miss the mark this week? Or where am I just keep missing? Or maybe, Lord, I'm not even aiming at you. And I need to change my aim to be you, Jesus. So let me pray for you and then we'll close in a song. Oh, Jesus, thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Thank you, Lord, I can bring my sins to you, however big they are, Lord. And Lord, you cleansed us. You cleared it up, Lord. So I thank you, Father, we can come to you as we are. And now this morning, Lord, we are coming to you. And some of us have big sins or not so big sins, Lord, doesn't matter. It's sin before you. But we bring this before you now, Lord. And I say, Lord, what is something we need to confess to you? Where can I confess I've missed the mark here? And I ask now, Holy Spirit, would you minister to us and we can confess this to you? We pray this in Jesus. And I thank you so much, Lord. Your word says to you, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and you will forgive us for all unrighteousness. Amen.
I have a view. counted my shame when I found enough grace. This running my way, I know I am yours. I was made.
That's filled us completely. So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you fill each one of us here, that's no more shame, but we can confidently approach your throne room, and Lord, learn from the Master and the great help of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at mycellfund.com or download the Cellfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.